For our study this morning, I invite your attention to a passage in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to read verses 1 through 8 as sort of a basis for our study this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as the one born out of due time. In this particular passage, the apostle Paul talks about the gospel and gives us some insight as to what is involved in the gospel. I want us to think about the nature of the gospel. When Jesus sent the apostles out, he specified what they were to preach. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He told them exactly what was to be preached. In the text that we read, there are the basic facts of the gospel revealed there. The gospel simply means good news or glad tidings of the death, burial, and resurrection and the appearance of our Lord. And that's what Paul talks about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, considering this particular idea, the gospel, that the apostles were declared to declare universally, go into all the world and preach the gospel. In Matthew's account, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. So, every creature, all nations, universally. Men were to believe and obey all over the whole world. This should cause us to consider the nature of this gospel. And as we consider the nature of the gospel, I want us to look now to the book of Romans and look at what one who was proclaiming this gospel would reveal to us about the nature of the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, in particular, and there in verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And we could read all the way from verse 1 through verse 17 and dealing with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But because he talks about his being a servant of Jesus Christ, separated unto the gospel of God. And then as he proceeds in this text, he talks about the nature of the gospel. To me, this should create a great interest in us, because this gospel was the only one the apostles could preach that could save men's souls. As Paul revealed in Galatians chapter 1, beginning there in verse 6, and then dropping down to verse 12, he said, I marvel you're so soon removing him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He goes on to talk about there not being another gospel, but a perverted gospel. In verse 12, in regard to this gospel, he said, I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. What Paul taught was the gospel that he heard from Jesus. As we taught in our Bible study period earlier, that Paul was on the road to Damascus going to persecute Christians. He had this vision, he saw the Lord, and he was told to go in the city, and there he would be told him what he must do. And I came to him and told him, and then he went into Arabia. Other passages say he did not confer with flesh and blood. He didn't go and he learned any of this from the apostles. In fact, it was 3 years before he went up to Jerusalem to the apostles. And so he affirms here, I didn't receive this of man. I wasn't taught it by man. I was taught it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And remember Jesus, as we read in Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He told the apostles he had been given all authority. Matthew's account, Matthew 28, verse 18. And so he had all authority and told them to go and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, with these thoughts in mind, I want us to look now at Romans chapter 1 and notice some things regarding the nature of the gospel. I suggest to you, first of all, from verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 1, that this is a promised gospel. Now, remember we read there, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated in the gospel of God. Now notice verse 2, which he promised. The word which refers back to the word gospel, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And so the gospel is a promised gospel. Paul identifies himself as a servant and an apostle of Christ. He identifies himself as one separated unto the gospel which the prophets promised. If you go to Acts the 3rd chapter, there at verse 24, you'll see the text there says, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Now, the days he's talking about there in that context is in the same time period that Peter and the other apostles began on the day of Pentecost to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And here in Acts chapter 3, it talks about all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. And so all the prophets in Acts chapter 3, back up to verse 22 there, the text says, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. A prophet like Moses. Like Moses. They were to hear this prophet that was going to be raised up like Moses. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. In fact, this was promised just after creation. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, there, verse 15. After Adam and Eve had sinned, they had taken of the fruit that God said, don't eat of it. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. As he's handing out punishment for these actions, he said in verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. This is regard to the devil, the serpent. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Thy seed, that's the descendants of this serpent, the old devil, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is exactly what happened. The devil thought he had obtained the victory when Jesus was put to death. But then when Jesus rose from the dead, he dealt Satan a mortal blow from which he shall never recover. The Lord bruised the head of the serpent. The serpent is representative of the devil when he tempted Eve. And so this actually began just after creation. In Hebrews chapter 2, there verse 14, he said, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. One of the reasons Jesus came into this world as a human being, took upon him the form of a servant, Philippians chapter 2, made in the likeness of men, was so that he could destroy the one who had the power of death, that is the devil. He did that when he was resurrected from the dead. So this gospel, this good news, was a promised gospel. You notice now in verse 3 of Romans chapter 1, another characteristic of this gospel, when he said in verse 3 concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. This suggests to you the idea of some preparation. When God promised a Savior, then he began preparing. This gospel concerned Jesus Christ, who was born of the seed of David in the flesh. We all know that Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. So was David. Judah was the kingly tribe. This preparation actually started, though, before the foundation of the world. As Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, we'll actually begin with verse 18. He said, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, of silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father. Not redeemed with physical things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily, or truly, as some of your translations say, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Foreordained. This was arranged even before the foundation of the world. This was in God's mind from even before he created the world. And so this preparation began long before mankind even was created and put on this earth. The preparation of the lineage of Jesus began with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless them, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless him that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And if you go to Acts the 2nd chapter, you'll find there, on the day of Pentecost, there were gathered there in Jerusalem out of every nation under heaven, devout men. The gospel was prepared, and it began with Abraham, that through his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. The preparation preceded the foundation of the world. Preparation for the salvation of man's soul began a long time before, as we noted from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. This preparation was in the mind of God long before man was ever on this earth. But notice another characteristic or part of the nature of the gospel from verse 4 of Romans chapter 1. The text says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. I suggest to you that all the promises, all the preparation that could be made would mean nothing if Christ had not risen from the dead. He was declared to be the Son by the resurrection from the dead. Understand that the gospel has proof that is lacking in the system of men. There's no other system of religion, that I know of at least, that makes any claim to having the one who promotes their religion to have been raised from the dead. Only the religion of Jesus Christ claims to have their founder to have been raised from the dead. And so anything else is a perversion, as Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 1, there verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. He goes on to say, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And so that takes into account all of the perversions that exist in this world today, that purportedly were revealed by angelic messengers. And sometimes people claim that it's revealed to them personally, individually, by God himself. Paul said that's not so. That's a perverted gospel. Men have dreamed up many different systems, but none have proof that the gospel has. In Acts chapter 1, there at verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Infallible means something that can't be changed. It is absolutely certain. He goes on to say, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And you remember the text we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul affirms there regarding the witnesses regarding Jesus' resurrection. He said after this, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Seen first of Cephas, then of the 12. But of 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain of this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me as the one born out of due time. There were many, many credible witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what more proof could you have than that a person was raised from the dead? If you go over to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, there beginning at verse 38 and going through verse 43, the text there begins when Peter's preaching Cornelius. This is the context here. Then verse 38, he said, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. You see the definitive proof there that's offered by Peter to this house, the household of Cornelius. He showed himself to those whom he had chosen, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. They saw him crucified, hanging on a cross. They witnessed the fact that he was buried in a borrowed tomb. And he was there for 3 days. But he came forth from the grave early on the first day of the week and began appearing to various ones. And notice verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. To him give all the prophets witness. We talked about that earlier. It was prophesied. It is a prepared gospel. It is a proven gospel. That's what Peter pointed out to the household of Cornelius. But not only is it a proven gospel, it is a preached gospel. If you continue reading there in Romans, the first chapter, there, reading on down in verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I am ready to preach to you as well as others to whom I have preached. Let me say to you that all the promises, all the preparation, all the proving would be of absolutely no value whatsoever unless it was proclaimed to the people. Had it not been preached, it would have done absolutely no good whatsoever. And so those who know the gospel must preach the gospel. We're commanded, Matthew 28, remember, beginning in verse 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, both in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then notice what he said. Teaching them. Who's the them? The ones you teach and baptize. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so, those who were taught and baptized were then taught to teach. That's a responsibility that is ours today. Paul preached the gospel, we know, to Galatians 1, verse 8 through 9, not another gospel, but the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he said, though we are an angel from heaven, he includes himself, an angel from heaven, anybody who would preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. He emphasizes verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel to you than that you received, let him be accursed, or let him be anathema. Any other gospel. There's just one gospel. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And faithful men must continue to teach and preach the gospel. As Paul exhorted Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men and shall be able to teach others also. That's us. Commit to faithful men that they may be able to teach others also. This process has been going on since the beginning of the gospel. And yes, I know the apostles fulfilled the charge that was given to them, Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul said, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereby Paul have made a ministry. The gospel was preached to the entire world during the time of the apostles. Does that mean that one of the apostles, one of the 12, and then including the apostle Paul, one of them went to each individual that was living on the earth at that time? Obviously, we know that that would be an impossibility. But the gospel was preached in every nation. Remember Acts chapter 2. There were devout men dwelling in Jerusalem out of every nation under heaven. When persecution arose, those that heard the gospel went back to their homeland, to their hometown. They went everywhere preaching the word. The apostles traveled far and wide. We're not private to all the travels that the 12 made, but we are private to the travels that Paul, Barnabas, Silas, Mark, some of these who accompanied Paul, we are aware of the extent of their travels. And Paul even went to Rome, and there he preached from his own hired house. As you look at the events that unfolded in the book of Acts, you begin to understand that, yes, every nation, people of every land, had access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember when Philip went down and preached to the Ethiopian? He had come from somewhere in the neighborhood of 1,500 miles to Jerusalem to worship. He's on his way home. And the text says Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. As they went on their way, they came to a certain water. He said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded chariot to stand still. They went down in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. The Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. The Spirit called away Philip. Philip didn't go with him. But the Ethiopian went back home. It's not hard to figure out what he did when he got back home. And so as you follow these accounts, you come to understand that this was a preached gospel in every place, every country. People had access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this wouldn't have done any good had it not had the power that it needed. As Paul affirms there in verse 16 of our text, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. To everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek. All the promises, preparation, proof, preaching, all this would have been useless. Would have been of absolutely no value if the gospel didn't have the power to do what it was designed to do. Paul affirms that it had this power. It's a universal gospel. is the only saving power that God has. And it's been left in the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the powerful gospel. As you continue reading there in verse 17 of Romans chapter 1, he said, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just by faith shall live." Therein, that refers back to the word gospel. In the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. Righteousness is the right thinking and the right doing of God. In the gospel is revealed that which God has done. This power was demonstrated there on the day of Pentecost in Acts the second chapter. Now just think about the people who were there. Some of these people who were assembled on this occasion were ones who had literally cried out for his blood, for the blood of Jesus. When they said, "Crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be on our head and the heads of our children." This was the mindset of many of the people in this audience in Acts the second chapter. Peter preached to them about Jesus, him being the descendant of David. And David referred to him as Lord, even though Jesus was a descendant of David. David said, "Thee, Lord, said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, I'll make thine enemies thy footstool." David recognized him as Lord. Peter said, "Let me freely speak to you, the patriarch David. He's dead and he's buried. His sepulcher's with us today. That's not the one we're talking about." They preached to him Jesus. And he said, "This same Jesus, whom you have crucified, has been made both Lord and Christ." Remember what they did next. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. What had they heard? They'd heard the story of Jesus, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Same one you crucified, God made both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they cried out, "Many brethren, what shall we do?" They recognized a need to do something. Why? Because of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Peter told them to repent and be baptized. "Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Turn from what you have been thinking and what you have been doing. That's repentance. Turning from one thing to something else. So they turn to Jesus. Because they recognize the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power is there. Well, let me suggest to you that it takes our faith to release the power that's contained in the gospel. In Romans 10 and verse 17, Paul will say, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." It's powerful. But it takes something to activate it. I was looking over my lesson this morning before I came over, and a thought occurred to me. It's a rather crude illustration, but I think you get the point. You can go down to the grocery store, you can buy washing powders, a whole lot of different brands. But they're all supposed to do the same thing. As long as you set that washing powder up there in the box on the shelf, it won't do a thing. Just sit there. But if you put your clothes in the washing machine and you put the water in there and then you add the soap powder to it, there's power in that soap powder, to get rid of the dirt that's in your clothes. That soap powder has to be activated. Power's there, but it has to be activated. There's power in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it has to be activated. What is it that activates the power in the gospel? It's our faith. Remember what Philip said to the Ethiopian? "If thou believest, thou mayest." He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." It is our faith which causes our obedience that releases the power contained in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's just words on the page. Understand, Luke 8 verse 11 says the seed of the kingdom is the word of God. And Jesus is using the symbol of the seed. Now, I planted some seeds this spring. Some of them, some of the same seeds like I planted I still have in the house. You know they haven't germinated. They haven't come up at all. But when I put those seed in the warm, moist earth, they germinated. They came up. They produced a new plant. It's power in the seed. The Word of God. But that should be activated in our hearts. We have to receive it into our hearts. And so that makes it a personal gospel. To everyone that believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. Jesus told his disciples, go first, lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then they were to go to the Gentiles, then to all the world. But ultimately the gospel came to every creature, every person under heaven. God's power to save is for every person who believes. Everyone implies all. The word all is a plural word, but yet it indicates singularity. It specifies each person that believes. All who believe. It's the power of God's salvation to everyone that believes it. God made the gospel for each and every individual. You remember in Acts, the 10th chapter there, verse 43, the text says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. Peter said to the household of Cornelius, God is no respecter of person, but that in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness accepted with him. God wants every individual to be saved. We have a song sometimes we sing entitled, Whosoever Surely Meaneth Me. Whosoever. That's you. That's me. That's your neighbor next door. That's the fellow on the other side of the world down in Australia or wherever they may be. In Africa. Doesn't matter. To every person living on the face of this earth. But understand that salvation is conditional on obedience. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. Being then made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to everyone. You look in your Bible and see what that's, see if that's what that verse says. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 says, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. It's not just universal salvation with no conditions. Yes, it's universal salvation, but it's conditional on obedience. Salvation cannot be had unless one is willing to do the will of the Father. Remember Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Christ is the author of eternal salvation to everybody who will obey him. That's the nature of the gospel. The gospel is the good news of the death, burial, resurrection, and appearance, as well as the ascension of our Lord back to the Father. He's taken his place at the right hand of God. They're making intercession for his people. It was promised, it was prepared, it was proven, it was preached. It is a powerful gospel, but has absolutely no value whatsoever unless it is applied to each person. There's another song that, I don't know if it's in this book or not, it says there is a balm in Gilead. Balm is a healing ointment. It's there. It's available to everybody. We could compare the gospel to some medicine that the doctor might prescribe for you. He promised you some medicine, wrote a prescription for you to take to the druggist. The druggist used to prepare the medicine and grind the stuff and put it together, but today it comes from a supplier and the druggist just fills the prescription. But this medicine has been proven to be effective. The doctor tells you about this medicine. It's powerful enough to do what it needs to do. But if you don't take it, it won't ever do you any good. You sit there on the shelf till the shelf rots down. You won't do your bit of good. So the question that I leave with you this morning, when you take God's medicine, the gospel that is for a sin-sick world, that will cleanse each individual of their sins, as Peter told those people on Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. The word for there means in order to have the remission of sin. You can't have your sins forgiven without applying the gospel of Jesus Christ to your life. The question each of us needs to ask ourselves, have I applied the gospel to my life? Have I let the power of God become a part of my life? Have I obeyed the teachings of Jesus Christ? Have I taken advantage of the prescription, taken it in the manner that it is prescribed, so that I can have forgiveness of my sins and be a part of the Lord's family? There's another part of the story. One who has taken advantage of this gospel of Jesus Christ, had forgiveness of sins, they might go back into the world. Simon the sorcerer did. He believed, he was baptized, he continued with the disciples. He saw the power of the Holy Spirit. He tried to buy it. Peter said he was in the gall of bitterness and bond of iniquity. Repent therefore this thy wickedness and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thy heart I'll be forgiven thee. So one who has obeyed the gospel and made a part of the family of God can go back into the world and get their clothes dirty again, and they have to be cleansed with the blood of Jesus Christ. It has to be applied in the manner in which the scripture suggests for us. We don't have to be baptized again. We don't have to be born in this family again. But we need to have forgiveness of our sins. We obtain that through repentance and prayer. So there's one in this audience this morning that needs to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to be obedient to it. You can take advantage of that. We'll be happy to assist you in any way we can to make your life right before God as we stand and sing for encouragement.